Good to be with you all once again this evening. If you would like to turn in your New Testaments to Paul's first letter to Timothy, in chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 14 in a second. Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 3. The epistles to Timothy and Titus are those of which the apostle wrote to young preachers, giving instruction on their conduct and the structure of the church in various areas and how the church is supposed to conduct itself. Here we see that in 1 Timothy as he instructs Timothy to appoint elders and deacons, giving the qualifications, such of which I suggest to you are qualifications of Christians. Many of them are, of course, the domestic qualifications differing. Also going on in the fourth chapter, he mentions an apostasy that is imminent among the church and that will happen with individuals that are members of the church. They will fall away, being deceived by spirits and doctrines of demons. And so the instruction given to Timothy is that he's a good minister if he brings these things up to the brethren, if he preaches against these things and warns individuals in such a way, contending for the faith, as Jude gives us instruction to do in the third verse of his epistle. Also, he mentions later on about Timothy and the encouragement Paul gives him with regard to his conduct as a young man. Let no one despise your youth, Paul says. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and all of these things in purity and love. And this instruction all has to do with a conduct an individual is supposed to have in the church and that the church is supposed to have, which is why I think he says in verses 14 through 16, these things we are to read. There in verse 14, he says, these things I write to you, I think, pointing to the entire epistle, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is something of great importance. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We stand for that which is given to us to secure our souls for salvation. And only it can save, as Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter in verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So any contradictions must be eradicated, must be preached against, and those things must be dealt with, and those who are members of the church must compromise in no area, but stay firm as the pillar and ground of the truth. And I think in verse 16, he expresses such gravity of that situation by showing very concisely what this truth is. He says, without controversy, that is, without a doubt, unequivocally, great is the mystery of godliness. He says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And I'd suggest to you that all that we read about the prophecies under the Old Covenant to the fulfillment of the prophecies in the New Covenant and the prophecies that have yet to come into fruition about the coming of the Lord and the glory that we will receive as children of His being faithful until the end, all are included in this very concise summation of the mystery of godliness, the message of the cross, which at one point in time was a mystery. And the Apostle Paul is not suggesting that these things are mysterious in the sense that they are incomprehensible, we cannot come to an understanding of them, but that they are hidden, as a mystery is. It is mysterious in the sense that we do not know them, except that God reveals them to us. And at one point in time, these things were hidden. These things that were prophesied about were in part knowledge of those who were under the Old Covenant, but not fully understood as to the exact application of those things, not fully realized as to the fruition of these prophecies, and certainly not fully revealed in its entirety. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul looks at a verse under the Old Covenant that concerns this prophecy of a mystery. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, he says, we then, as partakers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, that is Isaiah, in an acceptable time, or the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through him, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Pointing to a time in which God would deem it necessary and appropriate, all things in line, whatever it may be, that was His will, that was His plan, at a specific point in time, these prophecies would begin to be fulfilled. And this mystery would no longer be a mystery, but would be a revealed truth available to those who would want to follow it. And this revealed truth is one that is infallible and is certainly one that is going to be fulfilled. It is one that is without fault, and it is one that is going to be successful. And only such a mystery, only such a revealed truth could come from, originate with, be planned by an infallible being that is our God. Just as the Apostle Paul mentioned in Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he mentioned that he was one of the ones to which was given this mystery in order to reveal it unto everyone else. To me, he says, Ephesians 3, 8, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask you, Paul says, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Such a message could only come from one with manifold wisdom, from one who is infallible, from one who could have an eternal purpose because He is an eternal being, and He hid these things for that whatever reason He had for all these things to line up, that in the fullness of times He would send His Son in the flesh so that He could fulfill these prophecies. And that mystery of godliness has been revealed unto us, such one that is successful and that all can come to, whether Jew or Greek, male nor free, bond or slave, all in the world, whoever have lived and whoever will live and are alive today, can have that hope in Christ Jesus and what He did to us because of the manifold wisdom of God and His eternal plan of salvation for mankind. The Apostle Paul expressed his amazement at this concept of this mystery in Romans 11:33, after discussing this gospel being brought to the Gentile and then being grafted into the vine after the Jews were cut off, but the Jews are able to be grafted in as well. All can come to this salvation. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. His judgments, His plans are unsearchable, past finding out. They're hidden until God revealed them to us. We read about that in the 1 Corinthians letter in the second chapter, when the Apostle Paul mentions the mind of Christ, and who shall know the mind of Christ except the Spirit who dwells in Him, and we have been given to know those things. The mystery has been revealed. The church is the pillar and ground of that truth. We need to uphold it and live by it, understanding the blessings we receive in Christ from it, and understanding the gravity of that situation. And so he gives that concise summation of this mystery, and I think it very beneficial to look into these things. First of which, he says, God was manifested in the flesh. Romans 3:23 in the gospel reveals to us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God made man, and He saw that they were good in Genesis, the first and second chapter, and gave them a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of every other tree you can eat, but of this tree you cannot. And sin entered the world when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in their own desires to become like Him, as the devil deceived Eve. They ate of that tree, and they died that day spiritually. And this truth poses a very important and troubling question to all who have lived and all who ever will live, And that is, how is man going to be redeemed from their sin? We have fallen. We are depraved because of our own choices and the free will God has granted to us. We chose not to follow Him, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. How are we going to be redeemed? Or is it all over? But as we talked about before, God had a mystery hidden before the ages, His eternal purpose, and that was beginning with in fruition of Him coming in the flesh, God coming in the flesh, being manifest in the flesh. And ultimately that led to His sacrifice on the cross, the atonement in His blood, the redemption of mankind. This was all alluded to in the old covenant. It was pointed to, it was foreshadowed with regard to the sacrifices, pointing to the necessity of a sacrifice for the redemption of man because we have sinned. But in verse 1 of chapter 10 in Hebrews, it says, "The law, having a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." A reminder of sins, when in Hebrews the 8th chapter, we have quoted Jeremiah the prophet saying that God will remember our sins no more. But that was a prophecy of those times that would happen when the fullness of times had come, when God deemed it appropriate, and at the right time, when He would come, being manifested in the flesh, His Son, that which is deity. In the 9th chapter, however, although those blood of bulls and goats could not be sufficient, in verse 22 of chapter 9, He said, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." So we go back to the original question. How are we going to be redeemed? Also in the 9th chapter, He reveals in this mystery of godliness that plan which came into fruition. Verse 13 of chapter 9, it said, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That sacrifice was mentioned in the prayer this evening as being one without spot and blemish. The Son of God, and it could only be God, who sacrificed Himself for the redemption of mankind that would be sufficient for paying the price of such a terrible deed of sin. John 1 and verse 14 explains that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God was manifest in the flesh to die on the cross for our sins. That exact reason is given in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews. In verse 10, when the Hebrew writer by inspiration wrote, "It was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things," that is Christ, "in bringing many sons to glory, the redemption of man, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He continues in verse 14 by saying, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Great is the mystery of godliness, and that God did something that no other God, man-made God, would have ever done, because it transcends that feeble mind of man and their capacity of wisdom, manifold wisdom of God, that's how it's described. God sacrificed Himself for His creation. And Paul points to the greatness of that truth, the necessity of the death of Christ for the redemption of mankind, and part of which was sufficient because He is justified in the Spirit. Several commentators dispute whether this Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit or refers to His personal Spirit, the Spirit which is Christ's. And I suggest to you that either one is truthful and points to this greatness of the mystery of God. Whether it is the Holy Spirit or Christ's Spirit personally, I will not know, but I do know that each has its own important point. If it is his personal spirit that is discussed here, that he was justified in his own spirit when he was manifest in the flesh, it points to his perfection. He is a lamb without spot and blemish, and this points to the greatness of the mystery of godliness given to us to know and to be instructed by, because he aids us through that perfection, through that being justified in the spirit. The Hebrew writer revealed this in the fourth chapter, in the 14th verse, when he said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He was just while he was in the flesh, because he was a spiritual individual living in the Spirit, abiding by God's law, observing that law that he was under, every jot and tittle was fulfilled. He never sinned one time. Even in the temptations that tested him at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness in Matthew 4, he came out untainted as a man of God, as God himself. He exhibited unwavering faithfulness to God, and because of that, and what is revealed about his character and his reactions to temptation, the things that he did, the steps that he took that were proved successful, that ultimately led to his glory in fulfilling God's will, we have at our fingertips. We can read with our own eyes to receive instruction. If it be the Holy Spirit he was justified by, it points to his resurrection. It points to the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God, to be sent from God, to be the Messiah prophesied about before. And then when he died on that cross, there was defeat that was seen with regard to those in the world not understanding of the full mystery of God that was yet to be revealed. But when he raised from the dead, put an end to all doubt and into all dispute that this man, Jesus, is in fact who he said he was. That's exactly what Paul mentioned in his first chapter to the letter to the churches in Rome. He mentions in his introduction in chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, he came in the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1 verse 4, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. He was shown to be the Son of God through that power. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And through that we have that hope of a resurrection in the last day. In chapter 8 of Romans in verse 9, he mentions it. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," he says, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." I want to emphasize the importance of this fact by going to verse 18. When he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Our lives on this earth and our shells that we live in, this physical and temporary tent, it's something that will perish, and it's something that will grow old. It will fade away. It will become something that it wasn't before because of the time and the age that we go through. And those sufferings that we have to endure as Christians, he who desires to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution, Paul tells Timothy. We need to have a hope, and only that hope is secured through that same power that is in the Spirit that raised him from the dead. We will have a glory revealed in us because Christ was justified as being the Son of God in the Spirit, being raised from the dead. He reigns for eternity in glory. And has appointed a time to come again, God says And when he comes again, if we are prepared, we will be justified as well, ultimately being revealed as the true sons of God. That's what he's talking about here. We will be revealed as who we truly are. That's something we have a hope of because of this truth. Thirdly, he mentions that Jesus was seen by angels. When we consider what an angel is, an angelic being, one who is heavenly and who is spiritual, who is a messenger of God and has that communication with him. This concept of the mystery of godliness is mentioned in 1 Peter. And it's talked about how it's prophesied by those who are the mouthpieces of God, but also is something angels desired for. Of this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They desired to look into these things. It was something that they saw as great and very important, of high value, and yet it was revealed to us. It was purposed toward us. It was something given to us as those who would hear the message in hopes of believing it and finding the truth and finding salvation. How special a facet of this glory and majesty, which is the mystery of godliness, it is. Great is the mystery of godliness, that angels desired to look into this, and yet it was revealed unto us. It was such of importance in them and a desire they had that they were involved in these things when they announced his birth in Luke the second chapter, when they ministered to Jesus after his temptations we mentioned before in Matthew the fourth chapter, when he had finished without sin, the angels came to his aid and they strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane, contributing to this manifestation of God in the flesh, being justified in the Spirit, ultimately fulfilling those things which were prophesied before. Fourthly, he mentions something of great importance as well, that this mystery of godliness was preached among the Gentiles. Something that it ultimately pointed to from the beginning when it was promised in Genesis 12 in verse 3. God gave this promise to Abram when he said, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm not 100% sure what the Jew who thought only Jews could be saved is thinking about when he read this verse, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because that was all encompassing of all who would ever live, not just those who were the chosen physical people of God who have not been chosen yet, but promised, all the families of the earth shall be blessed in this seed that is promised to Abram through the promised son. The Jews were baffled at this message being preached by the apostles, to the extent that many rejected it, and the apostles shook off the dust and went to the Gentiles, fulfilling the prophecy. Acts the 10th chapter, the apostle Peter, after about 10 years that this gospel preaching had started and this mystery was revealed to the Jews, had a vision given to him by God. And in that vision, those animals which were unclean, Peter said, I shall not eat, but God said, what I have called clean, you shall not call common. And so he perceived that God shows no partiality, went to the house of Cornelius, preached the gospel to them. The Holy Spirit fell on them as it did with the apostles in Acts the second chapter. And so Peter proclaimed that they should be baptized for the remission of their sins. A pivotal role in our personal salvation, because none of us are of Jewish lineage. Not that it would matter in the first place, because Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision. We read of that in Romans in the 9th, 10th, 11th chapter. In the 4th chapter, he mentions it. All of those things addressed because it was preached among the Gentiles, because the Gentiles have a hope as well. But before, in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 9, he mentions they were not a people of God. He mentions to Christians there who were Gentiles You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, only descriptions of which were given to the Jewish people at one point in time. But he says this, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have mercy because God is impartial, and he has given us the mystery of godliness, revealed to us the plan of salvation, and all the facets we need in order to come and attain that salvation. We were once not a people, but now we are a people. Great is the mystery of godliness. He did this in Ephesians, the second chapter, as Paul describes in verse 14 by Christ and his death on the cross when he writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." It is great, that mystery of godliness, because God shows no partiality. Not only that, but in his infinite manifold wisdom, he devised a plan that would not just include his chosen physical nation of Israel, but all of the world, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you were to just read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and study that carefully, and come to the end that we already quoted tonight, when the Apostle Paul marvels at the manifold wisdom of God, at the end of chapter 11, we can understand just how intricate yet simplistic that plan was, how effective that plan was. That here are the Jewish people, it would be preached to them first. Some would accept it, some would reject it. They would reject it because they think that salvation is of the physical nation of Israel. But God, from the very beginning, all of those scriptures that they knew by heart, he mentions and shows that the plan was never for just the physical nation of Israel, but that there would be justification by faith through grace. Faith in Christ, who was raised from the dead, justified in the Spirit. And that by faith, not only Jews, but Gentiles could come to salvation, having given the forgiveness of sins, in which we have the fruition of this, that he was believed on in the world. How great is this, that he was believed on in the world? Just think about who was believed on in the world. He is prophesied in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, as being one with no form or comeliness. And the prophet says, when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, yet he is believed on in the world. Many will reject him. In fact, wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. But there are many who will receive him, who will believe on him, and many who have believed on him in the world. And we consider even, apart from this one true body, which is the Church of Christ, and we understand the error in all the denominations and in the Catholic Church and all of those other Christian religions. But they believe there's a God. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They may not worship him as he prescribes for them to worship, and therefore are not going to make it to heaven unless they repent of their ungodliness, as we talked about this morning. But just think about how God has affected the world. How many have been seeking him, many have found him, and how much better the world is because of what Christ did and the hope that Christians have because of what he did. Ultimately, because we have believed in that message, we have believed in him, and have let it work in our lives in obedience to his message. The message of which Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He mentions that the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, that it is a stumbling block to the Jews and it is foolishness to the Greeks. That message of Christ and him crucified, the mystery of godliness that we're talking about, that is great, that he was manifested in the flesh, that he was justified in the Spirit, that he was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and ultimately received up in glory. That's foolishness to the world. It's a stumbling block to the Jews because it's not what they wanted since the beginning of their people as a nation of Israel. Notice in verse 26, who will receive it? Who believes on him in the world? You see your calling, brethren, he writes, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring the things, nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory not in himself, in the Lord. By the grace of God, we have a hope of eternal salvation because we have faith in him through the message preached, those who believe on him in the world. This also points to the fact of God's omnipotence and that this is a plan, this mystery of godliness hidden in him since the foundation of the world, a predetermined purpose, an eternal purpose, is one that was not thwarted, it was not overthrown, it was not fallible. But as Job said in the 42nd chapter in verse 2, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. This plan was perfect. This plan would work. And it did work, and that's manifest in the fact that many believe on him in the world. We are of that small number. Praise be to God for that great mystery of godliness, and ultimately the hope that it instills in us because of the fact that Jesus was received up in glory. Acts, the first chapter, marks the beginning of this record of the church in Acts 2 and before in Acts chapter 1 when Christ promised them the Spirit, and that they shall receive power. They will be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And so he ascended up into heaven, in verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You think about the events that just transpired that we read about. They had not only this friend, this close individual who they loved personally and because he is their God and Master and Lord. And he died on the cross and they sorrowed in those 3 days and then they witnessed his resurrection, seeing the resurrected Son of God. And he was with them for 40 days and now he's leaving. Think of the sorrow that might have filled them. But that individual, those two men who were in white apparel that stood by them said, he's coming back. Think of the joy that would have been instilled in their mind at that time. And it is the same promise to us. We are awaiting that time prophesied about where Jesus will come at the appointed time God has set up and he will appear in glory and he will be glorified in his saints. And then his saints will appear with him in glory. As John says in his first epistle in verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The Apostle Paul mentions it in the 3rd chapter of Colossians in verse 4 when he says, When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But there is a condition upon that promise. He mentions Christ, who is our life. If anyone is your life other than Christ, there needs to be a change. If anything is your life other than Christ, there needs to be a change. Christ is not just a hobby. Christ is not just something we do every once in a while when we have the mood to do it and to follow him and to live like Christ. Christ is our life. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 20, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. 4 and verse 20, We need to live in such a way that when God finally sends Christ back to the earth, that he finds us ready, and that we appear with him in glory. Just as Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." If you are not at peace with God now, when he comes, and you are not at peace with him when he comes, you will not be with peace with him for the rest of eternity. We need to be at peace with God. We make our lives right with God. We make sure that we're his servants and that our sins are washed away, being baptized in that pure water and being in contact with Christ's blood, giving us the remission of sins, repenting of our sins, as we talked about this morning, having him as our life, a new creature in Christ, Christ living in us through the gospel, this great mystery of godliness. It's available to you to obey this evening. You must obey it. It's not just great because of the manifold wisdom of God and the intricate yet simplistic message of the cross, but it's great because it's of great importance. Not just generally, but specifically and individually to each of us. We need to view it as that. I think that's partially why the whole world is caught up in false doctrine and false ways. They contradict the gospel of Christ. They put impurities into it. They add and take away from the message that is revealed to us, this mystery of godliness, because they just think of it in a generality. It's for the whole world, so we must go at it at different ways. It doesn't matter exactly what you believe as long as you know Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins, and many will say, accept him as your personal Savior. But it's of great importance because he gave us and revealed unto us this mystery of godliness, not to change, not to have it conform to us, but us conform to it. You need to do that this evening. You need to take that step into salvation, into God's body, into Christ's body. For that is the place in which we will receive an eternal inheritance. If you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen short in some sense or way, we offer you the invitation as well this evening. Come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected for the salvation of your soul.